So this morning we'll read together Romans 5, verses 12 through 20. And for our text this morning, we'll look at verses 12 through 14 of Romans 5. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, which will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also the one man's obedience, or by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do pray that you'd bless the reading and preaching of your word now. We pray that you would help us to have understanding by your Spirit, conviction of its truth, of our sin, our need for the Lord Jesus Christ, and give us the ability and desire to walk after and follow him. In whose name we do pray, amen. Well, some note that this section of Paul's letter begins to deal with that teaching of Scripture called union with Christ. And others also point out that this section of Romans is widely neglected, and that it is widely neglected because it is so difficult. I agree with them who say both of those things, because I do think that this portion deals with union with Christ. And this portion of God's word is often neglected because it is so difficult. You could see that as we read through the passage, no doubt. And so this morning, even though it's the Lord's Day, we have our work cut out for us. And I will need the Lord's help. I'll need a lot of it to explain what is going on in this passage. We'll just consider verses 12 through 14 this morning. And as we do that, remember the context here in Romans. Paul has expounded upon this doctrine of justification by faith alone in Christ alone. He's illustrated it in chapter 4. And so by the time we get to chapter 5, in the first 11 or so verses, he's talking about the fruit of justification in the life of the believer. And he is talking about the fact that Christians have security in the Lord Jesus Christ based on the work that he has done. He has secured complete forgiveness of sins and salvation, and therefore the Christian has nothing to fear. And it's not so much that we love him, but as the Scripture says, he loved us first, and that's why we love him. And so by the time we get to verse 12 of chapter 5, Paul is dealing with this concept of union with Christ or being connected to him. In fact, he will point out, he will show that you are either connected to Adam, the first man, or you're connected with or to the Lord Jesus Christ. You are either in union with Adam or you are in union with the God-man, the second Adam, our Lord Jesus. Now, in this text, Paul is making a comparison. He's also contrasting these two individuals, Adam and Jesus Christ. In fact, in verse 14, he says Adam was a type of him who was to come. And when he says he is a type, he means that which was struck to make an impression, that is, by a blow. And so in Scripture, a type in this sense was a prefiguration or counterpart. Adam and his situation in the garden in Genesis chapter 2, in some sense, prefigured the work of Jesus who would come. Just think about Paul's terminology in these verses. He uses the word one. That is significant. He mentions it at least 12 times. He talks about death. In verse 14, it was Adam's work that brought about death. He mentions the word life. In verse 17, he talks about Christ's work, which brings about life. He mentions reign, R-E-I-G-H, or rather R-E-I-G-N. He mentions that word five times. In verse 14, he points out that it is through Adam's work that sin and death reigned, but through Christ's work, there are those who will reign in the life through grace and the gift of Christ's righteousness. He uses that word all there in verse 12. Death spread to all because all sinned. And then there's that word many in verse 15. He says the work of Adam spread to many, which according to verse 12 is all. After all, Romans 3:23 says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And he says that the work of Christ benefited many, verse 15, which according to verse 17 are the ones who receive the gift of abundant grace and the gift of righteousness. As Paul has already taught in Romans 3:22, that gift of grace, that gift of forgiveness and justification is received by faith alone in Christ. So who are the ones then that are justified? They're the ones that repent and put their faith in the Lord Jesus. There is no such thing as universal salvation. So what then was the result of each one's work, Adam and Christ's? Well, in our text in verse 16, the work of Adam resulted in condemnation, and the work of Christ results in justification, the forgiveness of sins. So again, either you're united to Adam or you are united to Jesus Christ. You are either in Christ or in Adam. You either stand condemned or you've been justified and forgiven by God's grace through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. So as we approach the text then in verses 12 through 14, we need to understand that Paul is showing that since Adam was a type of Christ to come, that it was by God's design that just as men were represented by Adam, and the result was the fall into sin and death and condemnation, so too were men represented by Christ with the result of salvation, the gift of his perfect righteousness, his obedience, and eternal life, and justification, that is the forgiveness of sins. And by the way, as Paul teaches here, our Lord Jesus Christ assumed the historicity of Adam, the first man, that he was real flesh and blood, that God had created him from the dust of the earth, that marriage is an ordinance of God. And we know that, Jesus teaches, because we look at the book of Genesis. And he made Adam. He created Adam. And that's vital to the Christian faith. It's vital to marriage and all sorts of things. And so let us look then at verses 12 through 14. Our only point this morning is that Adam, who represented the human race, plunged humanity into an estate of sin and death. This text, our passage, talks about what we call the transmission of sin and guilt to the human race. Paul is going somewhere with this discussion, with his argument, and he will prove that many will be justified by the actions of just one man, that man being Jesus Christ. So Paul is really answering a question. It is this: how is it that many might be justified by just one man? He is showing us that this is the way God operates, whether it was with Adam or with Jesus. And in the Bible, this is by way of covenant. Paul is referring to the situation in Genesis chapters 2 and 3, which in Reformed theology we call the covenant of works. Adam was on probation. He underwent a test. And while this was an act of God's condescension on his part, coming down to his creation, the outcome would be based on Adam's obedience or disobedience. The covenant of works, it was determined, the outcome was determined based on Adam's merit. And so we say his work. We also have seen in times past this was called a covenant of life. And that is because had Adam obeyed perfectly, he would have entered into, and all his posterity after him would have entered into life. But we know the results, don't we? It was death. So in verse 12, as we jump in there, there is something of an interpretive difficulty, as you'll see. Verse 12 says, therefore, so he's continuing his conversation, his teaching on this doctrine of justification, answering questions about it, expounding upon it. But you'll notice at the end of verse 12, there's a hyphen in most translations. Then in verse 13, there's a parenthesis. And so, you know, I've said this before, if you're not so good at English grammar, you're in good company, because neither was Paul. I don't know that he knew English. I don't know if the English we have today didn't exist as it does today. But at any rate, the point is, Paul has this long thought, a parenthesis within a sentence. And so if you look at verse 13, it begins there. If you go all the way down to the end of verse 17, that's where it ends. And so that's why there's that other parenthesis. And then in verse 18, Paul picks up what he began to say in verse 12. And you'll note in verse 12, it begins with the word therefore. At verse 18, it begins with the word therefore. And so that's part of the difficulty here. If you look there at verse 12, he says, just as. And so here begins this comparison and contrast I mentioned earlier, that Adam is a type or was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ to come. Then he says, through one man, sin entered the world. Again, I mentioned to you that Adam in Genesis 2 represented the human race, with the exception of the God-man, our Lord Jesus. And as such, he entered into covenant because God made this agreement, this situation with him. And this is what it says in Genesis 2 in verse 16. It says that the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And so that was the prohibition. Pretty simple, you might think. But what happened? Eve took of the fruit after the deceiver, Satan, tricked her and ate of it. And then she gave it to her husband and he ate of it. That's in Genesis 3, verses 6 and 7. And so what they did afterwards is they had their eyes opened. They knew they were naked, we are told, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Let me ask you a question. Who took of the forbidden fruit and ate it first? Go back and read your Bibles. So it was Eve. Eve ate first. And if it was Eve who ate first, why does Paul in Romans 5 not say it was through one woman that sin entered the world and death through sin? This is important. The reason Paul doesn't say that is because Adam was the representative, not Eve. The man was. So again, the result was the curse upon the woman, the curse upon the serpent, upon the man, and even the ground he would walk upon, from which he would have to get bread by the sweat of his brow. He would get bread and he would return to dust. And God cursed the man and the woman, the human race. And so we are told death entered the world through sin. To dust you shall return, for from dust you came, the Lord told Adam. And so Paul puts it in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is what? Death. And so we have the entrance of sin and death into the cosmos, the earth, the world. And so here is really a difficulty, an interpretive difficulty. In verse 12, it says, death spread to all men because all sinned. And so it revolves around that phrase, because all sinned. Most people will not deny evil in this world, that there is sin, loosely defined. And you would just have to be a blind fool to deny that death exists. After all, there are two certain things in this life. They are death and taxes. And we know where death comes from because of what Paul says here and what the Bible says in the book of Genesis. And so the question is, when Paul says here, because all sinned, what does he mean? He will go on to explain this. But the question is, does he refer to the actual sins of everyone individually? The sins that every man and woman and child commit? Or is he talking about something else? There have been four main views to circulate throughout the history of the church. Let me just try to summarize them quickly for you. The first view says that Paul was referring to every person's own individual and actual sin, apart from any relationship to Adam. Therefore, since everyone commits sin, the view goes, everyone's death is a result of his or her sin, that death has nothing to do with Adam's sin. And this is full-blown Pelagianism. This view circulated by a man named Pelagius in the 5th century. It denied the complete corruption upon the human race by Adam's fall. And the North African Aurelius Augustine countered this teaching. And so eventually this teaching was condemned at the Council of Ephesus in AD 431. And after that, a hybrid view of this circulated called semi-Pelagianism. And that went through the ages being taught. It's now called Arminianism, after a man named Jacob Arminius, who lived in the 17th century and whose false teaching was condemned at the Synod of Dort. And what came out of that is what has been called the 5 points of Calvinism. Well, there's a second view, and it makes sense that that would be called Augustinism, because this is what Augustine taught in reaction to Pelagius' view. Augustine sought to go back to Scripture and taught what is also called the seminal view, because he would say literally the human race was bound up in Adam at the time of his sin. This view is held later in church history after Augustine. There are some men even today who have held this view, but this is not what Paul is saying. A third view of what Paul is saying here when he said, because all sinned, is that of John Calvin. John Calvin simply would translate the word sin as corruption and would say that sin passed upon all men because all are corrupted in Adam, or death passed upon all men because all are corrupted in Adam. And there is a sense in which that's true, that all men are corrupt because of Adam. We believe in thorough depravity, total depravity. But that's not what Paul's teaching here at this point in Romans. And so then, what is the biblical view? I believe the biblical view is the representative or federal view, which is also called federal theology. And that's not to be confused with the federal vision. This church here at Providence, nor the OPC or any good Reformed or otherwise good church, does not believe, and we do not believe, in what is called the federal vision theology. We do believe in federal theology. And so what is this view? Federal theology teaches that God appointed Adam to be the head of the human race as its federal representative, so that based on Adam's obedience or disobedience, all men would either be considered just or condemned as sinful. You could read more about this in Charles Hodge's commentary, which I highly recommend if you want to read more about Romans 5 in general. And this is the view of many Christian traditions and that of covenant theology, which says, by the way, there are two covenants in Scripture, two main covenants, as we've already defined and talked about, the covenant of works, but also the covenant of grace. Adam represented all men in the covenant of works. The Lord Jesus Christ represents His people in the covenant of grace. And so, in verse 17, we see that it was Christ who is the representative of those who receive the gift of His righteousness. When you think about this whole idea of representation, some people might say, well, that's not fair. To which we say, well, that's just the way that God ordered it. And you might find yourself in a similar situation today. We live in the United States of America. And if our president and if our Congress declared an act of war against another nation, it wouldn't be as though that we would grab the popcorn and watch this war take place and unfold before our eyes on TV, although with today's technology, that could very well be the case. The reality of the situation is that not only is our president and our Congress and our military at war with that nation, but you and I would be at war with that nation. Even though we sit at home, in our houses, on our sofas, we too would be at war. Why? Because the men who have declared war have done so for us. Why? Because they are our elected officials. They represent us. And that's just the way it is in our day and time in this country. And it's a pretty good system, by the way, but that's the way God set it up. And so there are many reasons why this is the biblical view. Well, let's see what the Apostle Paul says in verses 13 and 14. Because in verses 13 and 14, he gives proof for the statement in verse 12. If you're looking again at verse 12, he says, through one man sin entered the world and death spread, or rather, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. The sense there is all sinned in Adam, because Adam represented humanity. And because Adam sinned and death comes into the world as a just payment for sin, death spreads to all men. How do you know you're a sinner? How do you know that what Adam did, you did? Why? How do you know? Because you will die. Now, Paul, in verses 13 and following, gives proof for the statement in verse 12. He says and notes that men died before the law of Moses. And I know that he's speaking there in verse 13 of the law of Moses because he mentions Moses there in verse 14. Look at verse 13. He says, until the law, sin was in the world. What law is he speaking of? I agree with others who say the law of Moses and the Ten Commandments. Verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, So he's talking about a certain group of people here, those who lived between Adam and Moses. And there's a logic, there's a train of thought as to what Paul is saying here. For until the law, verse 13, sin was in the world. But sin, he says, is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. So what does he mean? It goes something like this. Of course, Adam sinned by eating the forbidden fruit. The law of Moses, the law of God, was not given until the time of Moses. If there is no law, then there can be no breaking of that law. And if there can be no breaking of that law, there will be no condemnation or penalty for breaking that law, which would be death. In the words of one, we could say it like this: sin is not imputed when there is no law. Now, men still committed actual personal sin. They did receive that corrupt nature from Adam. And yes, they did, as Romans 2 says, have the works of the law written on their hearts. But the law of Moses wasn't given until the time of Moses. Even so, Paul points out that from Adam to the time of Moses, men died. The question is, why did men die before the law of Moses was given? It was because Adam acted as their federal representative. What they did, or rather what he did, they did. Because he sinned, they sinned. And therefore, because they sinned in Adam, like Adam, they died. And so death reigned. Verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. What does he mean by that? What he means is that these were a unique group of people. Again, they lived before the law of Moses, and death reigned over them. Death conquered them, even though they had not sinned as Adam had, meaning they had not violated, as one says, they had not violated any law by which their exposure to death can be accounted for. Hodge put it like this: they are regarded and treated as sinners on the ground of the disobedience of another. And who is that another? It was Adam. The same is true of us today, isn't it? What Adam did, we did. And this is true of all men, with the exception of the God-man, Jesus Christ. Now, just in case you have any doubt as to what I'm saying, if it is true, look at verse 18. Paul picks up his thought again. He says, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. There you have it. Based on Adam's sin, judgment came to all men. The result is condemnation, and as he's already said, death. Now, as we consider all of this, let me take a few moments and make three applications. First of all, as we see what Paul says here, we should understand, we should know and see the heinousness of sin and the holiness of God. Think about it. For one little sin, and that eating a forbidden fruit, God condemned Adam and the human race to a life of misery, death, and hell. Years ago, I worked for a company, and we were going through a transition, a very difficult time, and we would often receive a lot of phone calls asking where men's orders were. And we really didn't know, and so we would get these calls in and day in and day out. And so one of my coworkers, he would just say something like, "Well, I just have to tell him a little white lie." And I just looked at him. I was like, "Well, I'm not going to do that." And you know what? A little white lie will send you to hell forever. That's how heinous sin is. You know, some of the best hymns are the older hymns. I'm not denying that there are good ones written today. But the ones that have withstood the test of time typically have great truth. And there is one that goes like this. It says, "Ye who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great, here may view its guilt, may estimate, mark the sacrifice appointed, see who bears the awful load. 'Tis the word, the Lord's anointed, Son of Man and Son of God." You see, if you want to see exactly how heinous and how awful sin is, whatever it is, look at the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus was driven to the cross for Adam's sin, for your sin and mine, beloved. Jesus is the friend of sinners, and he went to the cross for them. And Christian, don't think that simply because you're under grace, you may sin. No, look at the cross of Christ. Every time you sin, guess what? That's why Jesus went to the cross. This should be a deterrent for sin when we consider what Paul says here. Even though we're under grace, as he'll go on to point out, that's not a license to sin against God. Praise God, all my sins are paid for, but that doesn't give me a license to go out and sin freely or at all. Second, we see here the reign of death. I want you to consider the reign of death, its power over you and your natural state and its inevitability. Death is a coming, as we could say. And so, unless Jesus comes back now, by the way, if he comes back now and we are alive, Paul says, all who are alive, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. And so, if you're a Christian, you will be changed. You will receive that resurrected, glorified body, praise God. If you're an unbeliever and Jesus comes back, you too will be changed and you will receive that resurrection, not unto life, but as John 5 says, unto condemnation. The resurrection is inescapable and also death is inescapable. Death is like the king in the old days. When the king would come and conquer, he would find the king of the opposing nation and army and he would put his foot on his neck. And that signified that he had conquered his enemy. Well, death is our enemy. And from Adam till Moses, and even after that in the world, when you come into the world, you have a death sentence. Why? Because you have sinned in Adam, and therefore death is inevitable. And there's nothing you can do to escape it. I mean, think about this whole coronavirus. People have a fear of death, and this coronavirus has exposed the fear of many, believer and non-believer alike. And by the way, I'm not saying we don't use medicine, that we should ignore what we are being told. But as I told my neighbor, I don't want the virus, but you know what? If I get it, for me, to live as Christ and to die is gain. And there are some that if they could, they would live in a hazmat suit. I mean, I remember seeing this a few weeks ago, people driving around in their cars alone with a mask on and gloves. Maybe you read the story. I don't say this. I don't repeat it to ridicule the person. I feel sorry for the person. I'm thankful that he or she is alive. But just last week, I think it was in the Northeast where there's a hot spot of the coronavirus. Someone was driving alone in his or her car wearing a mask. Authorities tell us that this person ran out of oxygen, crashed and totaled his or her car. And that just goes to show that You're going to die of the coronavirus, or you're going to die trying to run from the coronavirus, or you're going to die of something else. And people in our day and time, they try to deny death. Think about this as well. I mean, I'm going to be a little hypocritical here in a moment. But when we started undergoing house arrest or shelter in place, I thought, well, I want to get some weights because I'm not going to be able to go to the gym. And I just wanted to get some dumbbells just to exercise. And of course, I went to Walmart, no weights. I went to Dick's, no weights. Academy, no weights. Went online, sold out. Looked on Craigslist, OfferUp. Maybe I could find some, but people were price gouging. That's a whole nother topic, but I'm convinced that many people did not want to get flabby during the lockdown, as I did not either. But that's going to come whether I try to fight it or not. I realize that. And so you can see then the hypocritical part on my part. But I mean, I've seen people in the gym trying to defy aging and perhaps trying to defy death. I mean, they're sculpted like crazy, even older guys older than me. I don't know what they're taking, but I thought, man, I wish I had that guy's guns at his age. And, well, you get the point. People can make an idol out of nutrition and health and appearance. I mean, you know, people inject things into their faces. They look like Donald Duck sometimes, Daphne Duck. And there's something about growing old gracefully. This is something Christians know how to do, or should know how to do. We know death is coming. And Christians need not fear death. Why? Because Christians are no longer united to the first Adam. No, they are united to the last Adam, who Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 became a life-giving spirit. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Well, consider as well not only the reign of death, but the reign of life. The Christian, verse 17 of our text says, the Christian is under the reign of life. Our Lord Jesus, through death, conquered death. He would burst forth from his tomb in the resurrection. In Revelation chapter 1, he meets John, the apostle, and he says to him, I am the one who holds the keys of Hades and death. That means he's got power over them. And of course, Hebrews 2:14 says that it was through Jesus, it was through his death that he would destroy the one holding the power of death, that is the devil. And so you don't have to continue fearing. And Christians ought to be telling non-Christians, you don't have to continue under death's power. You need not fear death if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you why. I mean, even Adam and Eve, look at Adam and Eve in the garden. After they had sinned, their eyes were open. They tried to hide from God, which is foolish. They sewed together fig leaves to cover their nakedness. This is an act of trying to cover their sin. It is an act of self-righteousness. And God didn't just push them over the cliff. No, God, the God of the covenant, pursued them. He comes after them. And we are told this in Genesis 3:21. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Think about that. God, he took away their pathetic, impotent, self-righteous works. Took away their fig leaves, and he covered their nakedness with skins from an animal. And beloved, that means that he had to shed the blood of that animal, or those animals. And that means they had to die, or it had to die. And so that was a picture of the promise in Genesis 3:15 or 16, where he talks about the seed of the woman to come who will overturn all of this, who will crush the serpent's head. And so it was through his death that life would come. And we have a picture there of God covering Adam and Eve's sin through the shed blood, through the righteousness, even in fact covering their nakedness with the righteousness of the seed to come, the Lord Jesus and his righteousness. And so Christians know that death is unnatural. We need not fear death. And like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, that one day death will be swallowed up in victory. And we can say with him, "Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ, our Lord." After all, what is death for the believer, for the Christian, the follower of Jesus Christ? It is merely a threshold to glory. I love what Gandalf tells one of the hobbits in Lord of the Rings. You know, those orcs are about to come in and kill them all, the hobbit thinks, and he says, "I didn't expect it to end this way." And Gandalf turns to him and says, End. It's just the journey we all have to go through. And on the other side is glass and shores of sand." And he went on to describe it. And the hobbit says, "That sounds pretty good." Well, of course it does. And death is the threshold to glory. And if you've lost loved ones who have gone before you, think of death in this way as well. It's the front porch leading to the interior of that house where there will be an eternal family reunion. Again, to quote an older hymn, one called "The Fountain of Never Ceasing Grace," it goes something like this: "As all, when Adam sinned alone and his transgression died, so by the righteousness of one are sinners justified. We to thy merit, gracious Lord, with humblest joy submit, again to paradise restored, in thee alone complete." Amen. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would bless it to our hearts. Help us to trust in you. We thank you for conquering death through death and that of the Lord Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that you would empower us with resurrection life. For we're told that the same power that raised him from the dead is at work in us who believe. That you would do that for your glory. We ask in the name of Christ. Amen.